you glad that Christianity is gospel hope, and that is hope in the resurrection? Amen. I'm so thankful. Praise God. Because Jesus is indeed alive and has been raised. The scripture says that I've been raised to new life with him. And one day, I'm going to be given a brand new resurrection body. It ain't no grave going to hold my body down. I'm not even going to need these anymore one day when I have my resurrection body. And I am so thankful. Well, turn in your Bible this morning to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. We are in a study of what is perhaps the most important book of the Bible, explaining what Christianity truly is. Some have said that Romans is really the Magna Carta of the Christian faith. And so we're studying what is perhaps the most important book. And now in that book, we're considering what is the most important chapter in the Bible for what it means to be justified by faith. So the most important book of the Bible, now we've come to perhaps the most important chapter within that book. And so we had better pay very close attention to what the Apostle Paul is teaching here, especially as it relates to the subject of faith. And so that's what we've been looking at over the past couple of weeks, this issue of faith. What is faith? Well, faith is simply the channel through which all that God has promised us in grace becomes ours. Faith receives what grace offers. And there is no other way for us to lay hold of what God has supplied in grace other than faith. It is only through faith that the blessings promised become blessings possessed. And so to illustrate how this is so, Paul presents us with the life of Abraham here in Romans chapter 4, whom he says is really the father of all who walk in the footsteps of faith. So that if you are in Jesus Christ, then that means that Abraham is your spiritual ancestor. And as believers, we are sons and daughters of Abraham. And so your Bible is open, Romans chapter 4, verse 13. Stand with me as we honor the reading of the scripture together. Romans chapter 4, verse number 13. The Bible says, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it's the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist." Paul says, Abraham believed in the God who gives life to the dead. He had a resurrection hope. He had faith in the God who gives life to the dead, and he calls into existence the things which do not exist. That's creation, isn't it? We believe that everything that is a part of this visible and even invisible world, God has spoke all things into existence through his all-powerful word. You believe Genesis 1 and 2? You shouldn't have any problem believing anything else the Bible says if you can believe what the Bible says in the first two chapters. That God has spoken everything into existence by means of his word. And so with that in mind, verse 18 says that in hope, Abraham believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. I want to speak from this subject this morning, walking in the footsteps of faith. Lord, take your word and would you use it in our lives in a powerful way for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. One of the things that should be evident to us from the scripture is that God is concerned with retelling the story of lives of certain men and women from biblical history. Because so much of the Bible really is biographical in nature, as it portrays the lives of people, both the good and the bad. You've got the virtuous and the wicked. You find stories of prophets and kings and individuals as well as entire nations. And honestly, one of the reasons that we find so much scripture that's presented in the form of biography, it's due to the fact that we learn the best whenever truth is brought to life. Whenever we see certain truth that's laid down in scripture, often it's illustrated in the life of a living example of what that truth looks like in terms of flesh and blood. God even did this for us in the person of his son. John chapter 1 says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so here you see this coming to bear upon the life of Abraham, whom Paul says is a real life living example of what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. Abraham had position with God, not because of anything that he had done in terms of his own effort or his own virtue or his works, but God in grace spoke his word to Abraham, and the Bible says Abraham believed God. He believed God, and on the basis of that, he is declared righteous, so that he becomes the father of all who follow in the footsteps of faith. He really becomes the father of faith. He's upheld in history as the father of faith. And so this fourth chapter of Romans then presents us with a picture of Abraham's faith. And it's here that Paul shows us step by step how Abraham exercised faith in God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And in verses 23 and 24, the Bible says that those words, it was counted to him. Paul says this was not simply written for his sake alone, but also for ours. So Abraham was not justified by works, but on the basis of faith. And the reason is that he becomes the pattern. He becomes the father of all who believe and the father of all who walk in the footsteps of that faith. Now, I want to show you some things that are involved with walking in the footsteps of faith from Abraham's example. Number one, notice how it involves the promise that's received in faith. Notice the emphasis on promise there as Paul begins in verse number 13. In fact, all of chapter 4 is really a treatment of Abraham's faith and his life. And we first meet Abraham as he's named Abram in Genesis chapter 12, where Scripture just simply says God appears to him in grace, speaks his word, and Abram believes God. The call of God comes to Abram's life while he was living in Ur of the Chaldeans. And God says, Abram, I want you to leave everything that's comfortable. Leave your family. Leave your father's household. And I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you. And so in faith, Abram believes the word of God, even though he's not given all of those details up front. And God's promise, the initial promise comes in that text where God says to him, I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you'll be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, so that in you all families of the earth will be blessed. And so Abraham doesn't know how God's going to do this. He just knows that God's going to do this because God says he's going to do this. Which, by the way, you ought to pay attention to to the promise that's made to Abram in Genesis chapter 12. That's reaffirmed with Abraham's descendants. I'm going to bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. By the way, that ought to be something that our society should pay very close attention to, especially those who are chanting death to Israel in our society. Yeah. Right? God's not changed his mind on the subject. He's not gone back on his word. No, God is saying, I'm going to do something in redemptive history, and I'm going to use you, Abraham, as an instrument through whom I'm going to bring ultimate blessing to the world, the whole world. And we know that that points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he believes God. Now, his name Abram at that point means exalted father. And there's some irony in that because he's not the father of anyone at this point in his life. He's married to Sarai. She's barren. They're not able to have any children. And yet his name means exalted father. And so God comes along and God appears to him in grace. And God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you. And I'm going to give that land to you. And I'm going to give it to your descendants. And I'm going to bring blessing to the whole world through your seed. And the Bible says, ultimately, that's the promise of Christ. Genesis or Galatians chapter 3 says that the gospel was announced beforehand to Abraham so that beyond the promise of a son that he would have, Isaac, there is this promise that God's going to bring salvation, blessing to the whole world through Abraham's descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the promise then that's being made to Abraham. And the Bible says he believes God. That means he takes God at God's word. And that tells me that there are at least three things that he understands about God at this point in his life. He believes God. That means he believes that God is truthful. He believes in the truthfulness of God. Because why else believe God if you don't believe what he has to say? If he's not speaking the truth when he speaks, then how could you ever believe him? How could you ever trust him? So Abraham understands that God is a truthful God. He cannot lie. He will not go back on his word. And some of you have been burned in your life by someone who promised you something, but they went back on their word. Or a habitual liar that you cannot trust. Aren't you glad that you don't have to worry about that when it comes to God and his promise? Because the God who speaks in truth is the God who is truthful. And so Abraham believes God. Something else he believes about this God, he believes that he's faithful. He's not just truthful, but he is the faithful God, which means that he will perform what he promises. He doesn't make boasts and claims which he cannot back up. When God makes a promise, you can rest assured that God can back that promise up. So he's a truthful God. He's a faithful God. Abraham believed that he's an omnipotent God, because Paul tells us here that Abraham believes in the one who raises the dead to life again, the one who calls into existence that which does not exist. He believes in omnipotence. And so here he is. He's an old man. He doesn't have any children. His wife, they're barren. He simply has the bare word of God to go off of, and that's enough for Abraham. He believes the promise of God. And on that basis, the scripture says that he is declared righteous. And Paul is saying there in verses 13 and 14 that it's not by law. It wasn't by keeping the law that Abraham was given position with God. Because the law doesn't come until 430 years after Abraham. So how could he keep Mosaic law when the law hadn't even been given? Neither was it due to the fact that he had received the covenant sign of circumcision. And so he's not justified on the basis of ritual. That wouldn't happen until 14 years later in his life, after the initial promise from God had been made. And Paul is saying, we're not saved by keeping the law. We're not saved through religious ritual. You and I are simply saved by believing the promise of God. Do you believe God in his promise in the gospel? Because your justification is a matter of whether or not you simply believe what God has done in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there was really no way that Abraham could ever justify himself or do anything to commend himself to God. It was all of grace in his life. He believes the promise of God. And Paul makes the point here that law, the real purpose of law, is just to reveal our need for the Savior. It's like looking into a mirror. If you think that a mirror can do anything to help your ugliness, you're sadly mistaken. Mirror ain't never done anything for my ugliness. It only shows me my ugliness. All right? But here's the thing. That's what the law of God does. The law of God shows me my need for a Savior. There's something about the law that stirs up sin within me, my sinful nature. That's true of law in general, isn't it? You ever gone maybe out for a walk, or you've been somewhere and you've seen that there were some men working and they were maybe painting a wall, and maybe there was a sign where there was a rule that was posted that said, wet paint, do not touch. Next time you see a sign that says, wet paint, do not touch, stop and look at how many little sticky fingerprints you'll probably find in that wet paint. I don't know about you, but when I walk by, there's just something within me. There's this impulse within me that wants to go, seeing whether or not it's really wet. That's what the law does. The law reveals to me my sinful nature, and in that way, it points me to the only one who can do anything about it, and that's God. And the promise of the gospel is that He has done something as far as sin is concerned in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the promised Son of Abraham, which is why the Gospel of Matthew puts such emphasis on the genealogy there, where Abraham is the son, or Jesus is the faithful son of Abraham. He's the son of promise. And my hope and my salvation, it's dependent upon Him and faith in Him. So that's the promise then that's received in faith. The journey of a lifetime always begins with just a simple step of faith. If I'm to walk in the footsteps of faith, it begins with the promise of God. Do I believe the bare word of God? But then notice the second thing, and it has to do with the pattern that's reflected in faith. And again, this is really the emphasis here in this text, because Abraham represents the pattern of what it means to walk in the footsteps of faith. Here's a man who experiences the grace of God. God in His grace comes to Abram, and he believes what God says in faith. Did you know that grace and faith always go together? It's like peanut butter and jelly, peas and carrots. Grace and faith always go together. It's the way it was true in Abraham's life, and so he's the pattern then of all who follow in the footsteps of faith. You see this all the way through Scripture, don't you? You've got Noah, who finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the Bible says that it's grace through faith by which he's saved there within the ark. Or Israel, as they're delivered from their bondage to slavery in Egypt, the Red Sea being parted, bread raining down every day from heaven. They didn't labor for that. They didn't do anything to merit that. It was simply theirs by means of God's gift in His grace. And they just simply had to receive it in simple faith, didn't they? And so you can see this pattern of grace through faith laid down in Scripture, and this is especially true in the life of Abraham. Notice that word father that Paul uses here in this text. So he's making this very important point that Abraham is not simply the father of those who are his physical descendants. Well, the Jews were proud of the fact that they were the descendants of Abraham. They thought that their standing with God and their position with God was due to the fact that they were the physical descendants of Abraham. Paul says that's not what gives you standing with God. He's saying much more important is the fact that you walk in the footsteps of the faith that Abraham possessed, because he's the spiritual father of all of those who've come to place their faith and trust in Jesus as their Savior. That's me, that's you, that's everybody else who's saved by grace through faith in Christ. Some of you may remember from the days of your childhood the Father Abraham song. You remember that? Now, some of you don't know what in the world I'm talking about, and you were robbed as a child. I just want you to know. But the Father Abraham song, I remember in Bible school or Sunday school, it went something like this. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you, so let's just praise the Lord. And then usually, you know, it's right arm. And then you start it all over again. Father Abraham had many sons. And then you get to the left arm. so that by the time you're done, it looks like you're turning around, you're marching in place. And now that I look back on it, I think that it was really just a ploy to make us really tired as kids. We ought to do that for our 8:30 service at some point. Where's Parker? Write that down. We'll do that to wake up that 8:30 crowd. But the truth is, if you are in Christ, you are a son or daughter of Abraham. You're in the family. So that everything that was promised to Abraham in grace, which he received by faith, it's yours. And it's mine because of Jesus. Isn't that just a wonderful promise? If I were to explain it a different way, if you believe what Abraham believed, you will receive what Abraham received. And so the issue, it's not so much Abraham's faith. He didn't have faith in himself. He didn't have faith in his ability. The greater issue is the object of his faith. The Bible says he believed God. He believed the promise. He believed the bare word of God, the gospel, Galatians 3 says, was announced to him beforehand. So that means he believes Christ. He believes that his future and that his salvation and ultimately salvation, blessing for the whole world, will come through the promised Son, whom the Bible reveals to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that way, he really becomes a pattern for all who walk in the footsteps of faith. So the promise, walking in the footsteps of faith, begins with you responding to the promise. There's a pattern which is laid down, and Abraham is the pattern, his faith. But then notice number three, what about the progress realized in faith? Because he makes progress in the faith. He didn't have it all figured out the moment that God called him in grace. In fact, if you study the biblical story, you'll know that at times he perhaps even grew impatient and confused about what the full nature of that promised blessing would involve. But what you see illustrated in the life of Abraham with reference to his faith is that his faith was a growing faith. He believed God initially. He's justified on that basis. And yet, the journey of faith will take place in his life throughout the remainder of his life, and he's going to learn day in and day out, year in and year out, what it really means to believe God. So that the Christian life itself begins the moment you come to faith in Jesus Christ. You are justified. You are 100% saved. Your salvation is secure. And yet at the same time, throughout the remainder of your Christian life, you're learning more and more and more what it means to believe God. Because the Christian life is all of faith from start to finish. How does a person become a Christian? By grace through faith. How does a person live the Christian life? By grace through faith. I don't know why it is. We think we just default to this law-keeping mentality within our Christian life. And sometimes we experience frustration. And sometimes we experience the burden of that, and we wonder, why is it so hard? Listen to me. You live the Christian life the same way you come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's Christ living through you, and you live by God's grace through faith in Him and Him alone. You're a pilgrim. You're going to experience weakness along the way. You're going to experience difficult circumstances along the way. It's true for Abraham. Paul writes all about it here in Romans chapter 4. Even though he's got the promise, God's going to make him the father of many nations. He doesn't have any children at this point in his life. He's an old man. His wife is barren. And yet, he believed in hope against all hope, according to what verse 18 says. That means when his situation was hopeless, he placed his hope in God, so that he would become the father of many nations, just as he had been told. You look back up in verse 17 where God says, I've made you the father of many nations. Paul is quoting from Genesis chapter 17, verse 5. And in that text, God changes Abraham's name from Abram, which means exalted father, to Abraham, which means father of many nations. Now, can you imagine perhaps how that conversation went down whenever he made the announcement to everyone else in the caravan? To his wife, Sarah, to their servants, and all of their friends. God's changed my name. All these years I've been known as Abram, exalted father. And y'all know I ain't got any kids. Well, by this point, Genesis 17, he had Ishmael. But listen, Ishmael was Abram thinking that he had to help God out along the way. And sometimes we think we've got to help God out too, and we get out of the will of God when we do that, don't we? But he says, hey, my name has been changed. God has changed my name. You know that there was someone in the caravan who was probably thinking, yep, he's probably changed your name to ain't got a prayer. Don't have any kids. But Abraham announces, God has changed my name from Abram to Abraham, father of many nations. Even though at that point he hadn't yet realized the promise. But if you look at the grammar of the text, and notice the emphasis there in verse number 17, I have made you the father of many nations. That's the promise from God to Abraham, and it's in the perfect tense. And the verb tense, because it's in the perfect tense, means that it is as good as done from God's perspective. Which means that from his perspective, he's not the father of many nations. God's promised, but he's not experienced it in real time. But from God's perspective, God is saying, I have already made you the father of many nations. Perfect tense. It's already been completed. And so Abraham simply needed to live by faith from God's perspective and not his own. You want to know why we get so discouraged at times in the Christian life? Because we are just so intent on going our own way, living by our own limited perspective. We judge our circumstances by our own limited perspective. We judge people on the basis of our own limited perspective. We write our situation off, or we write people off as completely hopeless, because oftentimes we're looking at it from our own limited perspective. But faith looks at the bigger picture. It always has. It always does. And you think there's no way that I could ever be saved? You don't know what I've done in my life. How could I ever repay what I've done? Listen to me. That's looking at it from your perspective. But from God's perspective, Jesus paid it all. And all to him I owe. And sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. And it doesn't matter how I might feel in any given moment, because it's not on the basis of how I feel. It's on the basis of the God who's made the promise. Will I simply believe in faith what he's already declared to be true? That's why you get to Romans chapter 8, and it's almost as if Paul is going to make application for my life and your life, and he uses past tense verbs to describe your justification and your sanctification and your future glorification, because from God's perspective, it's already accomplished. It's already done. There's nothing that the enemy can do to change it. There's nothing even that my own failures and flaws can do to undermine that purpose. It's accomplished as far as God is concerned. And I'm to live my life on the basis of that wonderful reality. Now that's just good preaching right there. You ought to say amen. Amen. And you remind me on Monday morning, whenever the enemy comes my way and he tempts me to throw in the towel and he tempts me to say, you know something, you've got that same persistent flaw, that same persistent problem in your life. You're worthless. No, let me tell you something, enemy. I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And from God's perspective, it's accomplished. And faith recognizes it. And you say, well, I don't know that I have that kind of strong faith like Abraham. And yet you miss the point, because Paul is saying in this passage that Abraham grew strong in his faith. He didn't start out strong. And the issue is not so much you and the strength of your faith, but the strength of the one in whom you've placed your faith. Amen. A few years ago, Anita and I took a road trip. We went to Pennsylvania in the wintertime. Went to Gettysburg and went to Hershey. Wonderful town. Chocolate everywhere. But we went west and went up to the northwestern part of Pennsylvania. We went to Erie, Pennsylvania, and stayed a day or two there. And it was snowing. It was cold. Well, one evening, we decided we wanted to go down to the shores of Lake Erie. And I wanted to walk out on the frozen lake. I'd never done that. And I just had a wild hankering. I wanted to walk out on the frozen lake. And so we did. And she wasn't so sure about it, but I convinced her, you know, I think we're going to be okay. So gingerly, we walk out on the lake, on the ice. And yeah, for some reason, I'm kind of tiptoeing a little bit, as if that did something to make me weigh less. We got out there pretty good little ways, and I was nervous, and she was nervous. But then our perspective was changed whenever I looked just in the distance and through the fog. The fog had lifted a little bit. You know what I saw? There was a Chevy Silverado out there parked next to a fishing shack. And that totally changed my perspective. Because if that ice was thick enough and strong enough to hold up that Chevy Silverado, which was out there, I'm pretty sure it can hold me up too. Now, what was more important? The strength of my faith or the strength of the ice? See, a lot of times we get discouraged in the Christian life because we're looking at ourselves and we think, I don't have strong enough faith. When joy comes through knowledge of the one who's holding you, and he's the object of your faith, and he's promised that he's never going to let you go. He's never going to abandon you to your circumstance. He's never going to abandon you to the crisis that you face. He may let you face the heat of affliction in the furnace, but let me tell you something. He won't keep you in that furnace one split second longer than is necessary to accomplish his purpose in your life. And faith recognizes that. And so Abraham, he looks at himself and he sees weakness, but he looks at God and he sees omnipotence. And his impotence was no problem with omnipotence. That's just a good word. Notice a fourth thing, and it has to do with the purpose ultimately, which is revealed in faith. What's the purpose of all of this? I'm to walk in the footsteps of faith. What's the purpose that Abraham's life and his faith example is sort of laid down for us in the scriptures? Well, that question is answered there for us at the end of chapter 4. Because Paul says the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone. In other words, God was doing something in Abraham's life that was so much bigger than just Abraham. It had to do with those who would walk in the footsteps of his faith. His sons and daughters in the faith who would follow. That's me, that's you. But it was written for us also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So there you have it. There's the purpose. Abraham was justified solely on the basis of God's grace, which he simply received in faith. He believed God. He trusted God. He believed the bare word of God. And he was justified on that basis. And his own works or his own merit had nothing to do with it. You know, works are very much a part of the Christian life. In fact, you see Abraham go on to obey God and demonstrate faith, and there's obedient works in his life, but all of it comes and flows out of his faith. Because works, obedient works, follow faith. You don't obey in order to be accepted. You obey because in Christ you've already been accepted. And in that sense, Abraham is the classic faith example. What does it mean to believe God? Well, they're in your notes. I've given you just some things for your consideration. You can take these, you can look at them, you can think on them when we leave. But Abraham's example shows us that walking in the footsteps of faith means that we trust in the simple promise of God to begin with. Are you trusting in the Savior's word to you? You know, if my faith is to grow, then that means, you know something, I need to have knowledge of God. And how do I have knowledge of God but have knowledge of his word? And so I trust in the simple promise of God. And then it also means that I have to renounce all confidence in human resources. Not that I cease to use human resources, because I'm thankful for my friends and I'm thankful for tools, but I don't place my confidence in anything the flesh affords. My confidence is in the Lord and in the Lord alone. And then you know something else? I've got to face the problems but focus on the promise. Abraham honestly faced the problems in his own life. He's an old man. Sarah, she's barren. They've not had any. That's the problem, but he doesn't focus on the problem. He focuses on the promise. And he looks to God. Same thing ought to be true in your life when you face crisis and you face decision and trial and adversity. Don't fix your eyes on the problem. Fix your gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Hebrews chapter 11, after presenting that wonderful hall of faith, the servants of God throughout history who've walked in the footsteps of faith, you get to chapter 12 and the writer of Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus. I'm to look to Jesus. And then I'm to rest in the faithfulness of God. Because faith looks away from itself. I look away from my failure, I look away from my flaw, I understand, but I look to God in His grace, and I rest in that faithfulness. And listen to me, He's still the God who raises the dead. He's still the God who calls into existence those things which are not. What are you trusting Him for in your own life at this very moment? Would you stand with me as we pray this morning? Couple of questions just for application there in your notes. I think question two is very, very applicable. Can you think of some ways that you've recently acted in faith whenever it was hard? This week, you may be brought to a crossroads in your life where, as a follower of Jesus, it's going to be difficult to act in faith. It's going to be hard. Walking in the footsteps of faith may be simple, but that doesn't mean it's easy. But you can promise, or you can trust, that the God who's promised, He's going to be right there with you through it all. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, if you've never repented of your sin and turned to Jesus in simple trust, believing that He died for your sin on the cross and that He's raised to life again from the dead, what's keeping you from coming to faith this morning? Is there anything preventing you from making that simple step of faith, that first simple step of faith that leads to the lifetime journey of faith? As we sing here in just a moment, and as Parker leads us, I'm going to be right here down front. We've got some pastors that will be here. If you need to take that initial step of faith and come to Jesus, would you come this morning and trust Christ? Maybe you're a Christian and you've been walking this journey of faith for some time in your life, but you sense that perhaps you've come to a crossroads or a crisis. Maybe there's a struggle. Maybe there's something right now in your life that you need to commit to God in faith. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do as we sing. I'm going to ask you to just simply slip out of where you've been seated to come and kneel here in this altar. There's nothing magical about that that does anything, but you know something? I believe it's important. Because it gives you a tangible way to say, you know something, Lord, in faith, I'm laying this at your feet. Maybe there's something you need to commit to Him in faith, to lay at His feet. Would you come this morning and have full freedom to do that? Lord, thank you for your word. You are the truthful God, the faithful God, the omnipotent God who has spoken. And Lord, we believe the God who has promised. That's true with reference to our salvation. Lord God, that's true with reference to any issue or problem or difficulty that we may be facing at this moment in our life. Lord, you're worthy. And we look to you and not ourselves. Have your way in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name.